Revelation chapter 4 this morning, a verse we quote a lot, talk about a lot, and just want to dwell on it for a little while and really use it as a springboard to talk about one simple truth this morning. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." He is worthy, is He not? And then it says, "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Father, thank You so much for what we've already enjoyed today, and now I pray that You'll take this unworthy vessel and use it for Your glory. And I pray, God, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You'll do what I can't, and You'll help Your people. Lord, it'd be a blessing if we would all leave this place today committed to the purpose You have for us. God, would You draw us closer to You? Would You help the sinner that might be here today and not know You, God? I pray they'd realize You thought about them 2,000 years ago when You sent Your Son to die on a cross. And God, would You help the saint today that's saved and just sort of drifting, struggling, wandering, far from home. I pray You'd help the saints today. God, would You please do a special work in our midst, God. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. The problem with using this particular verse to discuss what I want to talk about today is there's just so many other things I'd like to say about this verse and this chapter. Because as you well know, when you come to chapter 4, you're reading about John and what God shows him, and He says to John in verse 1, "Come up hither." It's a picture of the rapture. It's in typology a rapture. And there's just so many things I'd like to say here. I want to ask you a question to get started. If the Lord were to allow me to spend an hour in heaven, 1 hour. Now maybe I should say Brother Connie or Brother Sam or somebody that you would trust fully. But if the Lord were to let me spend 1 hour in heaven just observing and then sent me back down here, would you be interested in what I saw? There'd be something wrong with you if you were not interested. Some people have seen into heaven. Enoch got caught up, didn't he? Elijah got taken up by a whirlwind. God fought over the body of Moses to get him up there. They show up at the Mount of Transfiguration, him and Elijah. Isaiah got a glimpse. Paul said, "I knew a man, you know, whether in the body, out of the body, I'm not sure." Everybody thinks he was talking about himself, but he said he got caught up third heaven, came back down here, and God said, "I can't let you talk about that." Boy, that's a shame. I'd like to have a book on that one experience. Stephen got a little bit of a glimpse. It's interesting. God let Stephen tell us what he saw. The Holy Spirit says Stephen saw heaven open and Jesus standing. That's pretty exciting. I mean, normally he's sitting and right there he's standing. I wonder what's going on. We've got our ideas, of course. But nobody really that got caught up was allowed to talk about it except for John. And he got caught up there and got to see it and then was told to write about it, and we'd rather watch YouTube. You said you'd be interested if I had an hour there. John had longer than that. And he wrote about it. I'd say that's pretty exciting material. What did John see? Well, he saw a worship service. A worship service in heaven. That'd be pretty exciting. And what are they saying up there? Well, verse 8 says, "And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And then our text tells what they were saying as well in verse 11. This is the 24 elders. And what are they saying? "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast..." What? "Created." I was preaching on the streets in Lebanon yesterday, and a car came by, and it was a very welcome... We had several guys that went down there yesterday, and Brother Cody and Miss Cammy, and it was a blessing. But this one guy just wanted to show his ignorance by using his hands. And on the way down there, I'd already seen a car. I was behind this car, and on the bumper of this car was this saying, "In science we trust." Now, what do you think that guy's trying to say? In science we trust. You're in real trouble if you're trusting science. There's God created all things. Created. Okay? So the Bible says in heaven, they're saying, "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe you were created by God? How many of you believe the Genesis account of creation? Raise your hand. Come on, it won't hurt you. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I'm waiting until all of you raise your hand. All right. How many of you don't believe that? Let me get you to raise your hand. Some of you won't raise your hand for nothing. So you believe that God created man. You believe you were created. You didn't evolve. You didn't come out of some explosion. You are the explosion. Okay, so you believe you were created. Well, the question is, why were you created? For His pleasure. You believe in creation, take it to the next level. You were created for a purpose. You were created for His pleasure. It's amazing how many people say that they're looking for their purpose in life. Hey, in 1978, I found my purpose in life. I met the Lord Jesus Christ. I live, breathe, walk, talk, exist on planet Earth to please Him. Not just Sunday morning at 10 and 11. Not just Sunday night at 6. Not just Wednesday at 7. I live and breathe and have my being for one specific purpose: to bring Him pleasure. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you're breathing. My purpose and your purpose for existence is His pleasure. Now, that's not just the spiritual thing for me to say. You hear that. I know many of you have heard it so many times. You hear that and say, "Oh yeah, we know that." It's not just a dreamy, mystical, philosophical theory. It's very practical. It's very doable. God created you, put you here to please Him. Think about that, meditate on that, get a hold of it, because it is the key to finding your fulfillment in life. It really is. I'm telling you the fundamental truth that I'm going to talk about today, that God's purpose for you is to please Him, and when you get a hold of that and sell out to that philosophy, then you will find fulfillment. The vast majority of the world, no matter how rich, no matter how successful, no matter how famous, no matter how educated, you need to understand something tonight or this morning. The vast majority of the people in this world go to bed every night with a nagging emptiness. They're not satisfied. They are not fulfilled. They're looking for the next big event. They're looking for the next big thrill. They're looking for something to give them some kind of peace of mind. And they go through life with this nagging emptiness. And so they try to occupy their mind and occupy their lives and escape the reality of loneliness and emptiness and a lack of peace and a lack of belonging. They try to escape the reality that they haven't found their purpose. And so they just try to stay busy, and then they go to bed every night empty. Because it doesn't work. It never satisfies. They try to find fulfillment in everything but the one thing that will work: pleasing God. That's the one thing that will give them fulfillment. Why? Because that's why they were created. That is their purpose for living. Now, strange question, I suppose, at this point. What in the world is a bucket list? I hear these people over the last 10, 20 years talking about their bucket list. And I don't know that I'd heard that when I was a kid. I may have, but I don't remember it. I don't think I heard that until I was in my 40s or 50s. And now I hear these people talking about, "That's on my bucket list." I reckon it's things they want to do before they die. Is that a bucket list? Do you know why it's called a bucket list? It's because you got to do it before you kick the bucket. Do you know where kick the bucket came from? They put them on a bucket, kicked the bucket, and hung them. I don't want a bucket list. Have you ever wondered why they call it kicking the bucket, or why they call it a bucket list? Hey, in 1978, I kicked the bucket. I did. I died to Ron Ralph. I died to self. I received Jesus Christ and got born again. He is my bucket list. I find my fulfillment in Him. I find my purpose in Him. I find what I'm supposed to do with my life in Jesus Christ. We're talking about your purpose in life. It's to bring God pleasure. It's not complicated. It's not difficult. And then and only then, when you give Him pleasure, will you find ultimate fulfillment. It's a funny story. I heard it years ago, looked it up to confirm it. Don't know if it's true or not, but Yogi Berra, you know, he was famous as a catcher for the New York Yankees. And he's also famous for saying a lot of really dumb things. Humorous things, funny things. And when he was playing in for the Yankees, when batters would come to the plate, he would say anything he could to distract them, get their mind off the game or whatever. And in 1957, they played the Milwaukee Braves in the World Series, and Hank Aaron came to the plate. Hank Aaron, that's the home run king, not Barry Bonds. Just thought I'd tell you that. And that's just to get some of you mad or make some of you happy, one or the other. And Aaron came to the plate, and Yogi Berra, about the time he got up there to bat, Yogi Berra said, "Hey, Hank, you're holding your bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark." Y'all know that trademark on the old wooden bat? Some of you have never seen a wooden bat. He said, "You're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark." And so Aaron stepped up to the plate. First pitch, hit it into the left field bleachers. Home run. Crossed home plate and looked at Yogi and said, "I didn't come up here to read." I like it. I didn't come to the plate to read. Hey, what'd you come here for? What are you here for? What is your purpose? Why are you on planet Earth right now? What's the purpose of that thing right there? It's to scratch my ear. Right? What's a chair for? Or a stool? We have a stool at my house. It's where I sit when we eat. It's the only one without a back on it. I like sitting at it. I've been sitting at it for probably 25 years. It's where I eat lunch. And it wobbles just a little bit. And every now and then, I'll see Rhonda standing on it to reach something high up in the cabinet. And it makes me mad. So I bought her a ladder. A little old bitty thing. You just open it up. She still uses the stool. She's a woman. She doesn't listen to her husband. But when you use something that it was not intended for, usually somebody gets hurt. What's a screwdriver for? What's a hammer for? What's the purpose of a hammer? You ever dug with a hammer underneath a house and I'm trying to get something done, and next thing I know I've got the claw hammer and I'm digging and ruined it? It's amazing what you can do with something that it wasn't intended for. What's a phone for? Yeah. That's good. What's the purpose of a phone? Alexander Graham Bell so hated the phone because it was an intrusion into his life. He was really a scientist, and he gave us the telephone, but he would not allow one into his study. I wonder what he'd think about what you're doing with his creation. It'd drive him crazy. What's the purpose of a phone? What if you live in the country? Sunday school lesson. What if you bought a horse and every time you tried to get on it, it'd run from you? You'd probably shoot it. Well, environmental animal rights, I didn't say that. But you'd be frustrated if you bought a horse, loved it, fed it, took care of it, and every time you wanted to use it, it would run from you. You know where I'm going with all this. What's your purpose? Rhonda's done a lot of sewing over the years. A lot. I cannot imagine how much sewing she has done. And there's no telling how many dresses she created for our girls. And, you know, they did a weird thing. They wore them. Because that's what they were designed for. That's what they were created for. Rhonda designed them, created them, if you will. Imagine her giving Kelly a dress and Kelly goes outside to wash the car with it. That would be frustrating, wouldn't it? Rhonda's mother and her, I guess, both of them, I don't know if it's mainly her mother or her, made her wedding dress. I asked her about it this morning. At 18 months, Nathan was in our wedding. Nathan, her brother, he was 18 months old. The night before the wedding, he got some scissors a hold of her wedding dress. Yeah. He didn't know what it was for. He certainly didn't. Well, we won't go there. You imagine Kelly and Amy taking the dress. Maybe some of you ladies pulled out, you still got your wedding dress. And your husband's looking for something to change the oil and wipe his hands on. Could it possibly be any less foolish for us to be created for His pleasure and us do our own thing? What we want to do with our lives that He gave us? He designed us, He created us, He bought us, He loved us, and we keep going to the city to find our purpose? We keep going to the world to find our purpose. Our purpose is to simply please God. You ever thought about that word, please? You and I use that word. It's the root word of pleasure, of course. And have you ever wondered why we even say that word? Please? Pretty please? A child will say, can I go, please? What they're saying is, agree with me. I want to go, please. Would you please agree with me, Mama, Daddy? I believe God has spent the last 2,000 years saying, please. Just agree with me, and you'll find fulfillment. Just agree with me, and you'll find purpose. So if we know why we were created, we agree that we were created by God, and we agree that the reason He created us was for His pleasure, then what's our problem? Take your Bible and turn to Romans 15. There's a lot of Scripture that I'm going to show you today, and I don't know how much of it we'll get to, but let's start here, Romans 15. I hesitate to be so transparent with you, but this is the case almost any time I go to the streets. I did not want to go. Is that transparent enough? Anytime, especially in certain places, I just don't like certain cities. So But Brother Stephen said he was going to take some guys and go to the streets yesterday. And so I got up yesterday morning, studied a good while, and got a few things done. And I mean, I just knew I was not going to have peace not going. So I went. And can I tell you how fulfilling it was? Amen. I've never done the right thing and felt worse for it. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes the best thing to do is just do what you know God expects you to do, and then you'll find the fulfillment. But the problem is, the same problem I had yesterday is described in Romans 15, when it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Can anybody agree with me? That's probably my number one problem. It goes on to say in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. My problem is I spend too much time trying to please myself. I wonder in almost 60 years how many days or weeks or months I've spent just trying to please me. I wasn't created to please me. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. What is our problem? Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Look what it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. But for they that are after the flesh. do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. That's following your flesh. But to be spiritually minded, that's following the Spirit, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If I'm in the flesh, now that doesn't mean in a body of skin. That means going after the natural man's pursuits. That means living by the dictates of my sinful Adamic nature. And if I do that, I cannot please God. I'll save a little time here. I was going to take you to 1 Corinthians 10 where the Bible's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it was talking about the fact that with many of them, God was not pleased. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 10. You know why? Because of their murmuring and their whining and their complaining. They were in the flesh. They were pursuing the carnal things, if you will. The truth of the matter is, I don't think you and I need a sermon on why we can't please God. I think we've got a pretty good handle on that. We know how to not please Him. But everything I've said in this message thus far is nothing more than introduction. It's nothing more than laying the groundwork to deliver to you this morning the message God put on my heart. And I think it's a tremendous message. You ready for it? Are you ready for a tremendous message? If I can get you to think about it, you'll agree with me. It is a tremendous message. Here it is. You, Buddy Mason, Steve Walker, Nick Holman, David McDonald, you, I'm talking to Ricky Gore. I'm talking to Frank Starling and Joel Starling, Connie Gallett and Michael Eddy and Kason Sloan. I'm talking about you, little old you, unworthy you, former Gentile dog you. Sinner saved by grace you, a schizo, old man you man, constantly at war, weak, base, foolish, despised you. You can please God. That is an awesome thought. That this worm can bring Him pleasure. Which of course only proves that you can bring Him displeasure. Is it not an awesome thought that you can give God pleasure? You ever known somebody you couldn't please? All of you probably know somebody like that. Now, it might be their fault, but it might not be their fault. But you don't like people like that. It just gets on your nerves. You can't do anything pleasing. You know, especially when it comes to gifts. Don't you hate buying a gift for somebody that's not going to be happy with it? But almost every one of you, you're even thinking of somebody right now, just can't please them. Oh my, the sadness of a son or a daughter that never hears, "Good job, son. Well, I'm proud of you." It's a terrible thing, daddies, when the kids feel like they just can't do anything to please you. It's a terrible thing when you're married to a man that no matter what you do, you just don't think you can please him. You're married to a woman that you don't think, it just doesn't matter, you just can't please her. Some of you have a boss and you just feel like, my goodness, I'm wasting my time. 10, 12, 14 hours a day, break my back, he don't appreciate anything. Just can't please him. Isn't it terrible that there's some people you can't please? But you can please God. Amen. That's an amazing truth. Yes, sir. Think about what I'm telling you. There's a great God in heaven. He sits on the throne of the universe. The earth is His footstool. I'm a worm and no man, but I can please the Creator of the universe. I can make Him happy. I can bring a smile to His face. I can bring Him delight early in the morning, according to the psalmist. Let Proverbs 16:7 sink into your heart, which says, when a man's ways please the Lord. I don't have to finish it. It is a given in the Word of God that you can please Him. It's just assumed. It's understood. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. After this message, don't you dare ever say again, Brother Ron never preaches a positive message. I'm telling you the most positive truth I can give you this morning. You can please God. You. You say, but you preach against this when I do it. And you preach. I'm telling you, you can please God. I'll go a step further than that. You can live 24 hours without sin. I get so tired of that mentality. Well, I know, you know, we're going to have to sin every day. No, you don't. If you sin, it's a choice you made. You can please God today. You can please Him on Monday. You can please Him in the morning at work. You can please Him tomorrow at school. You can please God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Y'all believe that? You know what kind of day Enoch lived in? Oh my. Vile, wicked, God-hating time. Enoch didn't live in a good environment. And yet Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. How? Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I'd have to say Enoch must have had some faith. The only way you can please God is by faith. And verse 6 says, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Saints, listen to me. You can please the Lord by faith, by trust, by believing what God says, and then following it, pursuing it, going after it, doing it, and trusting God to bless it. You can please God. According to the Word of God, you can please Him. In 1 Kings, I won't take you there. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon asked God for wisdom. God said, hey, what would you like? Solomon said, wisdom. Here's what God said when Solomon asked for wisdom. Or here's what the Holy Spirit says about it. And the speech pleased the Lord. Wow. The speech pleased the Lord. Why? He said, Solomon, you didn't ask for long life for yourself. He said, you didn't ask for riches for yourself. You didn't ask for vengeance on your enemies for yourself. You asked for something that would benefit others. God says, man, that pleases me. An unselfish faith. Look at 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. I think it's mind-boggling. The first time the Lord ever helped me with this, I go back to it often. I know you've heard it. I was out early on a Saturday morning one year in August, I think, and it was during a drought. There was no grass, just dirt and dust. And it was on a Saturday morning, an early Saturday morning. Back in those days, I hate mowing wet grass. I just don't like it. But that morning, I was mowing early, probably 7, 8 o'clock at the latest. And man, I was out there mowing, and Rhonda was getting some breakfast ready, biscuits, homemade biscuits. And she came out and was watering the flowers on her porch. And Kelly came out and started hanging clothes on the clothesline early in the morning. Amy came out and, sad to say, fed her kittens. And I was literally mowing and crying at the same time. Because I was unbelievably conscious of how blessed I was. And I said, Lord, this doesn't happen to me very often. I said, Lord, do I ever, ever please You as much as my family pleases me? And before the words got off my mind, the Lord said, yeah, right now. I wasn't preaching. I wasn't passing out tracts. I wasn't studying my Bible, but my heart and my mind was fixed on the goodness and the blessings of God. Amen. And He was enjoying it. Amen. And that thrilled my life when I began to think that I can please my God. It's a mind-boggling thing, folks. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18... 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him," watch it, "because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." The Bible says that I can do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And there's really two things alluded to there. One is salvation. It pleased God when I trusted Jesus Christ instead of myself. It pleased God when I trusted Jesus Christ instead of religion. It pleased Him that I trusted what He did for me at Calvary. But the second aspect of pleasing God is it's when I trust Him to call the shots in my life. I trusted Him to save me. Now He wants me to trust Him to serve Him. There's an interesting statement. Everybody's read it in 1 Samuel 15:22, but I don't think we really think about it, where Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice." You'd almost get the idea that you can't impress God by putting money in the plate if you live like the devil on Monday. I've never understood this, and I don't say this to belittle them or lift me up. But when I got saved and called to preach and started preaching and pastoring within a few months of being saved, I kept hearing all these preachers saying, "Yeah, God called me to preach back and so-and-so. I ran from the Lord for 10 years. I ran from God for 10 years. I ran from the call. I ran." How many of y'all have ever heard somebody say something like that? I have never understood that. Now, as a lost sinner, I ran from God. I was 16 years old, going to a church where Rhonda was at, and that's the only reason I was there, and the preacher said, "If you don't get born again, you're going to die and go to hell." And that scared the living daylights out of me, but I ran from it. And I put on my macho mask and went to school, and every day I would not let anybody know what was going on, and I was running from God and trying to pretend like everything was okay. But then, finally, when my mother died, I was tired of running. I was exhausted. I was wore out. And I trusted Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just being honest with you. After I got saved, you know what was the next step? Okay, now the next step was, now what? I didn't have a clue. Now that I'm saved, what do you want me to do? Should that not just be the natural response of being born again? You can trust Him to get you out of hell, but you can't trust Him to lead your life? I didn't run from the call of God. I wanted to make sure it was the call of God to preach. And I told my pastor that. And I said, "Hey, I believe God's called me to preach." And he said, "Great, you're preaching next Sunday." And I did. I'm glad it's not on a cassette tape somewhere. But I honestly, it's mind-boggling to me to know or to think that we might know the will of God and then run from that. Do we not question God when we do that? Like, we know how it's going to end up if we yield to Him and He doesn't understand what He's asking of us. And so what I'm saying to you is, you can please the Lord by just simply yielding and doing what He tells you to do. Let's put some verses together. Turn to Psalm 147. Turn to Psalm 147. If all of you, especially young people, you just feel twisted, you feel pulled in two different directions, you feel like, "I want to do right, but I want the city slicker stuff too. And I want to do right, but I want what the world has to offer. And I want to do right, but I want to enjoy." And I'm telling you, you're going to be forever miserable, empty. You're going to struggle. You're going to go to bed at night. Your conscience is going to bother you. You're never going to have peace. You're never going to find fulfillment until you yield to the will of the Father who cares about you and loves you and is not going to lead you astray, will always bless you for serving Him. The Bible says in Psalm 147 verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is what? Don't you look at the root word there? Pleasant, please, pleasure, and praise is comely. Look at verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises upon the harp unto our God. Now remember, I'm tying some verses together. You'll see where I'm going in a moment. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure. You're not going to impress God with your physical stamina. You're not going to impress God with what you can do. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Look at it. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. So God gets pleasure out of praise, fear. Take your Bible and turn to Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to tie some verses together. You've been looking at Zechariah with me on Wednesday nights. If you'll go there and turn left, you'll be in Haggai real quick. Haggai chapter 1. I'm amazed at how God gives me and you, not just me. I mean, have you ever been really, really just needing just a little bit of an encouragement, just a little bit of a boost, and God give it to you out of nowhere? It's a blessing when He does that. I've been really struggling about this building situation. Then Brother Connie pretty much accused me of being a backslider this morning. So, Haggai chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Is that what it says? And I will take pleasure in it. Isn't that what He says? I will take pleasure in it, and I will be what? Glorified. Where? At that house. Why? Because that's where they're going to praise Him corporately. That's where they're going to lift Him up and magnify His name. Not that that's the only place you can do it, but He says, hey, I want you to praise me in Psalm 147. I'll take pleasure in it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. While you're looking that up, let me get a little bit ahead of myself on purpose. How many of you knew Paul Burns when he was 15? How many of you would have envisioned him going to the Philippines with his wife to be a blessing? Sorry, Paul, but nobody would have guessed it. I called Paul once or twice when he was over there. Talked to Brother Bill a couple of times. I'm telling you, God takes pleasure in that. Amen. And I'll explain myself here in just a moment. Look what Hebrews 13 says. Verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. It's our purpose to please Him. How do we please Him? Verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But not just with your lips, with your lives. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate. You know what communicate is, Philippians 4. That's all that money you give to missions. Look what it says. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What sacrifices? Well, the sacrifice of praise in verse 15 and the sacrifice of doing good and communicating with your giving in verse 16. That pleases God. You ever wonder maybe why God sort of has smiled upon your church? I tell them everywhere I go, I get credit I don't deserve. I just got some folks that are givers and doers. That's what I tell them. That you go out there and you just do. And you communicate, and you minister, and you are a blessing to so many people, and you care about people, and you try to be a blessing. And God likes that. He gets pleasure out of that. But let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. He does get pleasure out of you praising Him with your lips. Some of you really need to learn how to just say, praise the Lord. Some of you just need to learn how to throw your hand up in the air and say, God, You're so good to me. Some of you need to just get more comfortable praising Him in this room. It couldn't be a safer place. I mean, there have been some real idiots in here. They've done some real, really wild, almost extreme things. You're not going to look extreme saying, "Thank you, Lord." That's not extreme around here. Saying amen or praise the Lord or glory to God or thank you, Jesus, that's not extreme. You can get away with that in here real easy. And then you can start doing it out in the public. Yeah. There wasn't many people. I got tickled yesterday standing on the streets down there in Lebanon. There wasn't many windows down. Boy, everybody's got their windows up, right? I mean, I literally had sweat. I had on a shirt and tie, and I had sweat rolling down my back. And every now and then, somebody'd have the window down. And boy, I could jump out there real quick and hand them a track and say, "Boy, it sure is hot, isn't it?" And I've got their attention. "Boy, I like that truck." I don't know how many times I said that. Almost lying. But it gets you in the door, you know. And I'd just say something like, "Well, God sure has been good. God sure has blessed us. Let me give you a track about Jesus. Just lift up His name just a little. God likes that." I wonder how many times we've talked about some famous athlete. Some movie star, some singer out in the world and never mentioned Jesus Christ. Man, you can please God. Why? Just talk about His Son. You come up to me and talk to me about Stephen or Jacob and what a great job they're doing and how blessed they are. And boy, they just really blossoming. I'll listen all day long. I'll take great pleasure. Is that not the way it works? Brag on His Son. Lift up His Son. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gets pleasure out of that. You can please God. You can do it. No matter who you are, you can do it. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 20. Verse 20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect." That's mature in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is what? Well pleasing in His sight. When you grow and mature and develop as a child of God, even this character we're talking about in Sunday school, and as those things begin to blossom in your life and they almost become just a part of who you are, God just smiles. He says, "Man, look at them growing. Hey, son, look at that. It's working. They're getting hold of it. They're blossoming." Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. There are so many places I could take you this morning. Let me get ahead of myself again. Paul told Timothy, he said, you need to not be entangled in the affairs of this life in order to please Him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. One of the ways you can please Him is get disentangled. You really are going to have to simplify. You really are going to have to get some of those irons out of the fire. You really are. I'm telling you, you could just be sitting on your front porch watching the birds, listening to the crickets, talking to your wife and kids and grandkids, and God said, "Isn't that a beautiful sight?" But we get caught up in this rat race and our minds are cluttered and we're frustrated and angry and bitter, and God's going, "That's not the way I intended it." Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Look at verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace," what is it that pleased God? "To reveal His Son in me." Let me tell you what pleases God. When the Bible talks about the glory of the Lord filled the temple, when the Bible talks about exhibiting His glory in the temple and His glory showing up, a lot of times that's literally the glory of God being seen in human beings. Now, I'm going to tell you what pleases God is when people see Christ in you. When they see the Lord shining in your life and through your life. Because you're maturing and you're growing, you can please the Lord. It's an amazing thing. I won't take you to 1 Samuel. Here's what Samuel said to the children of Israel. Please listen to this. He said to the children of Israel, "It hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." Now, I don't know how you explain this, but if it would have been, you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, God chooses the foolish and the weak and the base and the despised and the things of naught, those of us who are nothing. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing. God just likes, He just likes using really pitiful tools. Doesn't He? Yeah. Now that's true of all people. All people are pitiful tools, but He appreciates those who recognize it. He told them in Deuteronomy, He said, I didn't choose you because you're special. He said, I chose you because of who I am, not because of who you are. And so I said I was getting ahead of myself when I mentioned Paul and grace a minute ago. God just gets some kind of glory out of taking a bunch of people from Carthage, a bunch of people from Alabama, Virginia. Can you believe it? New York, Pennsylvania, the Bocons. I mean, God can use a Tom Smith, a Paul Burns, a Daniel Shady, a Ben Hoot, a Nick and Levi Starling, a Ron Ralph, a Brad Price, a Jim Britton, a Lee Cadenhead. Just a bunch of nothings and nobodies. And if we'll say, yes, Lord, now what? He gets great pleasure out of that. And He can impact Ethiopia with this. Indonesia, the Philippines, Fiji, Belize, with this. When I was in Texas, I know you know the story. I was working a full-time job and a part-time job and taking 19 hours of seminary credit. That's called suicidal. And I was working at this locksmith place, and this guy had a car underneath a covering, and it was in the warehouse. And one day I pulled it up, and it was an old 1967 Chevrolet Impala. Had a 327 in it, four barrel, two door. And all I could see was dust. But one day, I just sort of off the cuff said, "Hey, what would you take for that?" Amos Strange was his name. I said, "Mr. Amos, what would you take for that car back there?" He said, "You don't want that old thing." I said, "Well, I might." "You don't want that old thing?" I'd wait a week or two and say, "What do you want for that?" "I ain't going to sell you that car." I kept on. Finally, I said, "Mister, what are you going to do with it?" He said, "Nothing. It ain't worth anything." I said, "Just tell me what you'd take for it." He said, $450. I said, "Sold." Paid him $450 for that car. And I was working at a church as the minister of miscellaneous. And they had a huge bus ministry in that church. And they had an illegal guy. Worked at that church, and he did all the body work and mechanic work on those buses. And if there was a wreck, he could take 2x4s and crowbars and do amazing things. And so I showed that car to my boss, and he said, "Listen, oh, so-and-so out there, he could really get that car in great shape." That man kept my car for several weeks, and I don't know how long he had it. And you'd hear him out there banging, and he had sticks and 2x4s and crowbars and hammers. He had none of the modern stuff. When he got through, he stripped that car down to the bare metal and put primers on it and all that stuff and ended up with a clear coat. I'm telling you, it looked like it came off the showroom floor when he gave it back to me. No charge. But you know what? They weren't talking about my Impala. They were talking about that guy who could take something like I gave him and turn it into what he turned it into. And do it with such pitiful tools. And boy, did he get glory. Y'all ever been to a ball game where some kid or kids are acting like devils? That's not hard, is it? Have you ever sort of tried to figure out whose they are? And you're going, I'll bet you. And finally you say to this guy, those kids belong to you? And he rolls his eyes and says, yeah, I'm afraid so. And then, a little bit later, right during the middle of the ball game, some kid that's just moved into town goes up to bat, hits a home run, wins the game, goes sliding into home plate, safe! And that same guy stands up, that's my son. That's my boy. You've seen him walk across the platform at the college graduation. That's my son. They'll tell a complete stranger, that's my son. You belong to God. I wonder if he's going, afraid so. Oh yeah, that's my son. I'm telling you, you can please the Lord. Let's all stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll have an invitation this morning, give you a chance to talk to the Lord.